Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8. Again, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8. The Bible reads, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always have an all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work."
Church say amen. A preacher was asked by the elders once to issue a letter from the church office stating that the church was not meeting its budget and urging members to give more generously. One of the members of the church was highly incensed at this, didn't like receiving that letter, and wrote the preacher a sharp reply. He concluded his letter with these words, "It seems to me that all there is to Christianity is give, give, give." Wisely, the preacher did not answer the letter immediately, and sometime later, after much thought, he wrote the member a note. He said, "Thank you, sir, for writing and giving me the best definition of Christianity I have ever heard. Give, give, give." I believe that's a fitting description of Christianity. Give, give, and give. I remember when I was a teenager, I used to overhear conversations sometimes made by adults after the preacher had preached on giving. You know, I don't think those members intended to be speaking in earshot of young people, but a lot of times they did, and they do. And I heard statements like, "They must need some money again. Every time you turn around, they're asking for money." And as I heard these statements, it dawned on me that it was never a good time to preach on giving. And I wonder if that still holds true today. I mean, how often do you hear sermons preached on giving? And why are we so uncomfortable with the subject? Is it because maybe there are even some among us here at Newport News that have failed to give? Maybe there are some who feel like they could be doing better but are not. And maybe sometimes it's just some guilt associated with hearing the preacher say, "You know what, we need to give, we need to do better," and things of that nature. And maybe that makes folks uncomfortable, I don't know. Maybe preachers don't like to preach on giving because maybe it's one of those unpopular subjects that make people look at you a little differently. Because in some way, their giving is attached to your salary. And so maybe they think in a way that you're asking for more money. I've heard some horror stories regarding giving in the Lord's church. I was told of a congregation where members stopped giving in order to force a preacher that they didn't want out. And from what I understand, this was a very solid, of those who are conservative, considered conservative in the brotherhood, a very solid conservative preacher. But obviously was not tickling the ears of the people, and when they wanted to get rid of him, with no ability to be able to get rid of him, with no real reason to get rid of him, they just simply got together and they stopped giving and said, "Well, hey, if we don't give, he won't get any salary, and then he'll be forced to leave." And it worked. This is a true story. It worked. And he was put out. Another congregation gave, but then they set up another account, placed the money in an account, and took it out of circulation of the church. Because they got together with some members and they had enough prominent members that were giving, so when they gave, they took the money, set it in a different account, took it out of circulation so the church could not function properly while they dealt with a preacher in order to get him out. And it worked. As I contemplated these kinds of situations in the Lord's church, you know, I thought about it and I said, you know, I don't believe for a moment that these people who participated in these actions were necessarily evil. I just believe that many of those people had not been properly taught and did not have the correct view on giving. And I believe that sometimes when we struggle to meet our budgets and when the congregation is failing and we can't do great works because of a lack of funds, I don't believe it's because our folks are evil. I don't believe our folks intentionally just don't give and things of that nature. You may always have some to do that. But I don't believe as a whole that that's what's going on with people. I believe that sometimes people just don't have the right mindset and have not been taught the proper mindset in terms of giving. Well, I'm going to try to help you with that today and tonight. And don't you dare not come back because tonight is giving as well. But we intend to help. We don't intend to hurt. We don't intend to harm. We don't intend to hinder. We don't intend to make folk look bad. That's not the intentions of the sermon when we talk about giving. We just intend to try to help folks to understand the proper view of giving so that we can give more and more to God and increase His work. Let me show you some basic principles on which giving rests. The first such principle is the fact that God owns everything. My friends, if you're going to start with giving, start right there. A very basic fundamental principle is that God owns everything. That everything that we have, everything we will ever have, all belong to God. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 14, Moses, when pleading with the children of Israel to do what God required, reminded them that the heavens and the earth all belong to God. You see, is that some motivation? Are you at Deuteronomy 10:14? Come on, read it for us.
Behold, the heaven and the earth of heavens is the Lord's, thy God.
He said the heavens and the earth belong to whom?
To God.
Belong to God. Read.
The earth also with all that is therein is.
The earth also and all that is therein. David expressed the same idea in poetry in Psalm 24:1. He says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. David said essentially the same thing Moses said, is that God owns everything. He owns the heavens and he owns the earth. And he owns everything therein. In fact, in Psalm 50, verse number 10 through 12, the psalmist also emphasized God's ownership of everything when he penned these words. He says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, I own it. The wild beasts of the field, he says, are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Who owns it? God owns it. You know what? You and I are going to have to come to that realization. You see, I've got to set forth some very basic principles in order for us to get tonight to understanding why we give. But we need to start with the fact that our Father owns everything. In fact, God, through the prophet Haggai, says that the silver and gold belongs to Him. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8. He said, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. The Lord of hosts says that I own the silver and I own the gold. In fact, the rivers are mine. Ezekiel 29 and verse number 9. God says the river is mine. Why? I made it. That good enough? So he owns that as well. In Leviticus 25 and verse number 23, he says the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. And ye are soldiers or sojourners and strangers in the land. God says, I own the land. I own the title to the land. I have the deed to the land. And I am granting you the privilege of actually living in your short time span here on earth in my land. You can't do what you want in the land that I own. God said, I'm merely leasing it to you. I'm loaning it to you. It's my land. That's what the Israelites need to be reminded of. Why? Because when it gets down to it, when it gets down to the brass tacks, you got to understand that this does not belong to me, but it belongs to someone else. Eventually, you're going to come to understand that whatever you go out and work and make a living, it doesn't all belong to you. But see, if we don't get this right, we can never get that right. And once we get the wrong idea about our money and our possessions and our things, and we forget who actually owns it all, we'll do the wrong thing with it, I guarantee you. Why? Because we're thinking about it incorrectly. God reminds Israel that all the earth is mine, Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 5. In fact, God doesn't stop there. We're still talking about the things that God owns, right? God says all souls belong to me. Ezekiel 18 and verse number 4. He said, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God says, I own all souls. Who do they belong to? God. Who are the souls? Us. And he says, I own all of those as well. But God doesn't stop there. In case you didn't understand that, all bodies. Every one of the bodies, all of our bodies belong to God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Paul says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He owns not only all souls, so he owns us completely, would you say? He owns us inside and out. And when you consider these passages, it is abundantly clear that everything in heaven and in earth belongs to God. Question, what then belongs to us? It appears that our God has taken ownership of everything. That God has says, I own it all. And indeed, if God owns the heavens and God owns the earth, if God owns the rivers, if God owns the land, if God owns the souls, if God owns the cattle, if God owns the substance, if God's on our bodies, then my friends, what can you and I claim for ourselves? What do you and I own, and what can we say to God? Yeah, you own that, but I own. Thank you. Silence. Because he owns it all. Now, any individual that does not recognize God's ownership is said to be as ignorant as the ox or the ass in Isaiah 1 and verse number 3. Isaiah says, the ox knoweth the owner and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. My friends, you would have to be an ignorant individual not to know that God owns everything, that God owns you, and that we owe him everything. My friends, if we're going to come to understand giving, we've got to start way back here at this foundational principle that God owns everything. If I can get that implanted in my mind, and I can really begin to come out of that sense of understanding that God owns everything, I'm on my way to understanding how to give to him. Not only does God own everything, but every Christian is a steward of that which God owns. A steward is one who oversees and takes care of another person's property. He is literally a house manager. He has no wealth of his own. Listen to that, because we just asked who owns it all. So if I'm a steward of that which God has given, then I recognize that I don't really truly own anything, but I simply utilize what God has given in accordance with his will. I will follow then the directions that God has given for the distribution of those things which he has entrusted to me. That's a steward. So I'm talking about two basic principles here that's going to help us down the line in understanding giving. Every Christian is a steward. He does not own it. He simply administers it on the behalf of the one who does own it. Is that not what Jesus is showing in Matthew 25, 24 through 30? With those that he has given a certain number of talents, and then he instructs them to use them to the benefit of him, of the king who actually gave them. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 10 with this thought in mind. And note what Peter writes here. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 10. How does it read?
As every man hath received the gift.
As every man hath received the gift. What gift? I'm not sure. I don't know what that gift is. There could very well be miraculous gifts at that particular time. That word received is in the Greek, the aorist tense, which means it was something that was received at a definite period of time, sometime in the past, which could be when a person received their salvation at their baptism, having met all the required conditions, and then they received the gift of salvation, or it could be that they had received through the imposition of the apostles' hands, Acts chapter 8, verses 16 through 20, when the apostles would lay on their hands. You remember Simon saw how this was accomplished. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostle hands, the gift or the Holy Ghost was given. So it could be a miraculous gift that was given. So received is an aorist tense, which means it was a one-time situation at a definite period of time, probably at the beginning of their salvation, or the apostles laying their hands on them, giving them some particular gift. But what were they to do? How were they to conduct themselves with the gift? Read.
Even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God.
All right. Either way, it was a gift of grace designed to be used as a steward in the interest of others. See, that's stewardship. Whatever the gift was, they were not simply to do as they pleased with the gift. It was not their gift to do what they wanted, but merely something that was received by the grace of God, and then they were to, by God, his direction, to distribute it in the interest or the help or the well-being of others. Now, is that not stewardship? I believe that it is. Now, Paul says that the requirement for a steward is that one be faithful. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2. Here's the qualification of a steward. So I want to show you stewardship through the Apostle Paul with the gospel. How does it read in 1 Corinthians 4 verse number 2?
Moreover,
it is required. My friends, let me say something to you. It is required of us. We have been given God's goods, and there is a requirement attached to it. When God gives you something, that is not for you to do whatever you want to do with it. Now, I know y'all don't say amen much. I know that. And I've been assured by many in this congregation, we with you, bro. We with you. Even if we don't say amen, we with you. So I understand that. But every now and again, say amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Because, because Paul, 1 Corinthians 4, says it is required. There is a requirement of us. When God gives you his goods, he requires something of you. He doesn't give it to you so you can just dispense with it whatever you want. That's not why he gives it to you. So there are some requirements attached to God giving you something. Now, notice what he says. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man what?
Be found faithful.
That a man be found faithful. That word faithful is the word pistos. And it means that a man be found trustworthy. Question. What God has given you, are you faithful with it? Not in the way you see fit, but in the way he sees fit. Are you faithful with it? In other words, you see, I like the definition of the word because that helps us to appreciate it a little better. You might determine that you are faithful with it in your understanding of faithfulness. I want you to understand faithful with it in God's understanding of faithfulness. In other words, he's saying when God gives you something, are you trustworthy with it? Can God trust you not to do as you deem good, but as he deems good? If God gives you the ability to earn a living, are you going to now dispense those goods in accordance with his will for your living, or are you going to do your own thing and expect God to accept it? I assure you, that's most of the folk in the world. That's most of the folks in the world. We're just trying to be different. We try to get it right when it comes to dispensing with our goods in accordance with the will of God. Now, let me add to this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Did y'all come to study the Bible this morning? See, when you're talking about giving, you got to really prove everything. Bibles approve all things, hold fast that which is good. So we got to prove all things, because some folks may struggle with giving. And you know, that's understandable. We struggle with different various aspects of Christianity. And it may not just be giving, but you know what? That's why we preach the gospel, and that's why we teach, so that we might be a little better informed. We have the right mindset, and then we can do the right things. Because I believe that most folks want to be good. Don't you? Especially those of us who are called after the name of Christ, we want to be good. We sometimes just need to learn better so we'll do better. That's right. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in connection to Paul. Now, Paul says, moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Okay, now look what Paul was as a steward. Look what he had in 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 7.
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels.
Now, hold on. Paul was a minister, and he was a minister who had a treasure inside of it. Okay, so Paul says we are ministers, but we have this treasure in what?
Earthen
vessels. In earthen vessels. Read.
That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
Now, Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is Paul talking about? Remember, he said he was a steward of the what? Mysteries of God. Now he says we have this treasure, as he writes to the Corinthians in the second letter, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So in these frail, weak, contemptible bodies. So literally God had obviously given them, through the Holy Spirit, inspiration to reveal the mysteries of the gospel, right? So then they then were walking, we say walking New Testaments, if you will. They had received it through inspiration. And so now miraculously given all of this knowledge so that they could give the word of God to men, and so that we might preserve it, and we have it now, the word of God. Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, read that again, 2 Corinthians 4, 7, so I can get the second part of that.
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels,
mm-hmm.
that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
All right, so these weak, frail Christians were entrusted with the word of God. But notice, the significance is not based on the earthen vessels, those jars. Obviously, they are frail, they are weak and contemptible. But the value is on what's inside of those jars. And what is inside of those jars is God's means of directing man to himself. Is God's means of directing man toward heaven. Is God's means of getting man out of sin, of God's means of making sure the world come to know who Christ is and what he has done. It's God's means of revealing himself so that you don't look at the earthen vessel. Wow, they had to learn this in the first century. What were they doing? I'm a Paul, I'm a Cephas, I'm an Apollos. They started putting up the ministers. No, what he's saying is that the more important thing is what's in these clay jars. Let me tell you something, the gospel is bigger than Paul. Paul's been gone for a couple centuries, but the gospel is still being preached. Paul simply was a steward of the mysteries of the gospel, so what could he do? That means he couldn't do what he wanted to do. He had to do what God tell him to do. If God tell Paul, I want you to go to this place, why? I've got much people over there. You know what you better do? Get over there and preach that pure, unadulterated gospel. That's what he does. God trusted him with that gospel. And he took it and he used it to his own benefit. I think not. You know, when you talk about healing, why do you think that Paul couldn't heal himself? of healing. He got it. But why couldn't he heal himself? He couldn't use it for his own benefit. It wasn't for Paul to do with it as he pleased, or certainly the man would have took care of his thorn in the flesh. Certainly the man would not have left Timothy sick. Would he? It wasn't for his own benefit and for his own use, but in accordance with the direction of God, he must be a good steward as entrusted with that gospel to do as God directs. My friend, that's a great principle for you and I to learn. Paul lets the Ephesian elders know that when he had his last encounter with them, that he had been faithful among them concerning those mysteries of God. Acts 20, verse 25 through 27. Paul says, "And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." He said, "Wherefore I take you to record that I am pure from the blood of all men." Why? "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the whole counsel of God." Paul was faithful in his distribution of those things that God had entrusted to him. That's stewardship, my friends. Paul didn't own that gospel. Paul was not above that gospel. It was not Paul's gospel to do as he will. But God had given it to him and entrusted it to him. He was to dispense with it as God saw fit. Man's relationship to his money and his God becomes clear in light of these two basic principles. First of all, God's ownership of all things, and secondly, man's stewardship of the things which God, who owns all things, has given him. You see, man owns nothing. He either receives what he has directly or indirectly from God. They are not his to use as he pleases, but rather they constitute a trust which he is to handle as God the owner sees fit. My friends, whatever God makes us stewards of, he needs to be able to trust us with the distribution of that thing according to his direction or to his will. And many Christians have even adopted the wrong attitude regarding money. Far too many conceive that money belongs to them exclusively. And if they choose, they may give God some. What you say? So I want to think about that just for a moment, because I believe that is probably the mindset of too many. You think, perhaps, I made that money. I got up, went to work, or I get up, go to work every day. I earned this. This belongs to me. I do what I want with what's mine. That kind of thing. You ever heard those kind of statements? Surely you have. You're probably one of the folk who made it. But that's the way folks think. And then when it comes to the worship of God, we come in and, you know, if God is lucky to get 6, 7, 8%, 10%, 12%, whatever we give him, we feel like, okay, now this is my money to do as I please, and I'm going to give God a little bit. Show my appreciation. That's probably the mindset of many. I want to help you change it today. Let's turn that around. Why? Because that's not biblical. So let's turn it around. Here's the mindset you need to have. Everything belongs to God, and he permits me to use a little bit for myself. And you know, God is so generous that he permits you to use most of it for yourself. But just by reversing the mindset, I'll do better toward God. Everything belongs to him, nothing belongs to me, and he allows me to use most of that for myself. And he asks that I give him some in return so that he can further some things that are good for humanity, for his work, for his cause. What a wonderful God we serve. When's the last time you thought of it that way? God allows you to use part of your money for yourself. You know what? To help you further in developing this mindset, let's think before I close one more point, that God is the wonderful and perfect example of our giving. We take our cues from him. See, what we do is we follow his example. Isn't it easier to follow someone who walks the walk rather than talk the talk? Isn't it always easier? You know, when a person steps out in front of you and say, hey, I'll go first. Come on, follow me. Hey, I'm behind you. I got your back. Why? Because this person is willing to put himself on the line. He doesn't just throw everyone else out there. He goes on the front line. I'll set the example. I'll show you the way. Follow me. Paul says to the Corinthian brethren, 1 Corinthians 11, 1, brethren, be ye followers of me, even what? As I also am of Christ. I'll show you the way. I'll go up front. You know what it means to be up front. Up front, you get criticized, didn't Jesus? When you out front, my friends, there's a whole lot of eyes on you being critical. You see, I could preach this sermon, and some of y'all might be looking at me saying, I wonder how long this going to take. See, you can be critical. It's easy. But have you ever tried preaching? I know a whole sister saying, well, you know, I would, brother, if y'all. You want to know what preaching is like? Let me give you a quick definition of it. You get up in the morning. I learned a long time ago to get up early in the morning. Sometimes the sun's not up. Get up early in the morning. Your mind is at its freshest point, early in the morning. So you get up early in the morning and you go and you study. You get over here to this office at whatever time and you spend your time here, boy, you study, you digging, you looking up words. Sometimes you don't get out of one passage by looking up every single word in the Greek, trying to see if there's anything I can glean out of this, you know, and you trying to find out what it is in the tense and all this kind of stuff. And you do this and you study, and then you got to sit there and you got to think. You got to think, man, how do I want to relate this to the congregation? But first, you got to get a thought. You got to get a thought about what I want to say to the congregation. What do I want to talk about? And then when you finally come up with that, and you sit there and you go through it and you study, you looking up all those words, and then you got to think, but I got to logically arrange this. I got to make sense of all of this. Then how do I say this? Because I pulled up some of my brethren and I read what they said, so I got about 8 books open over here, and I'm looking at all of them. I don't like none of them. And then I get over here, and then I put something together, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to say it this way. And then you finally get all that, you get the outline going, okay, wow. I think I got it. Then you got to go back and memorize all your passages. Because I don't know when Brother Craig going to miss one. So if I called him out to read it, Brother Craig may not have it. I better be able to quote it. So I go on through it. Craig, you want that? I got it. So you do that. You got to memorize all your passages. You got to go over that thing and over that thing. But then you got 2 of them. So you know you got to have something to say tonight. So either it's a part 2 or you got to do it all over again. Then you do that. You work through it. You finally get it all ready. Okay, now I got the sermons ready. I go ahead, print, put them in my folder. Okay, got them. You know what? Now I got to study them. You wrote them, but you got to study them. And then got to study them again. And then got to study them again. And then I got to come up here about 6-7 o'clock in the morning on Sunday and get me 3-4 hours of meditation to study them again. Oh, and I got to teach, so I better get ready for that. And then you come in here, and then you preach, and folks looking at the clock, and then you got to hurry up and get through them. When you get done, and then you go out there on a Sunday night, your wife looks at you and say, okay, boy, put that down. It's time to start again. Let's do it again for next Sunday. You ever tried that? That was the fast version. But you're up front. And it's easy for folks. You become a target when you're up front. It's easy to be critical when a person's up front. So when you assume that position, Paul says, get behind me. Follow me as I am also of Christ. Now it allows those critics who cannot follow Christ, who may not be a follower of Christ, to look at Paul. And then Paul, that's exactly what he's dealing with in 1 Corinthians 4 as he talks about stewards. It's required of us to be faithful. You know what? I shouldn't even be being judged of you, Paul later says, because they were judging him. So my point is all of this. When it gets down to our example, my friends, we've got a perfect one. See, I'm imperfect. So some of your criticism might be founded properly, because maybe I do fall short in some areas and things of that nature. But God is our example on giving. And that means that I don't have to look at you. I don't have to look at you. You don't have to look at me. We look to God to understand why we give. That, my friends, is going to help you later on. Trust me, that'll help you later on when you get your eyes off other folk. Worried about what they're giving and worried about what someone else is giving or not giving. You get your eyes on God as the perfect example of who gives, and follow that, my friends, because following us will let you down every time. Not only does God own everything, but Paul says we should put our trust in the living God who does what? Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice verse number 18 for me, Brother Craig.
That they do good.
Uh-huh.
That they be rich.
That they do good. That they be rich. What?
In good works.
In good works. Read.
Ready to distribute.
Uh-huh.
Willing to communicate.
Now, Paul is talking about how they are to use what they have in accordance with the master's will. But look at verse 19. Verse 19 reveals to us the motivation for it. Read. Laying up in store. You're not doing this for nothing. Do you not know when you will show yourself to be a good steward with what God has given you, that you are laying up in store? By showing yourself to be a generous giver back to God, you lay up in store something for the future? Read.
Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life.
What you say? Doesn't that sound like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21? When Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. He said, but where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My friends, listen, we must be willing to give what we cannot keep in order to win what we cannot lose. That's what it gets down to. James is very emphatic in James 1:17 when he says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and coming down from the Father of light, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow cast by turning. Let us be reminded of the precious gifts given by God. Do I have to remind you that he gave his son? Bible said it was a gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave us a gift. He wrapped the most precious gift of all in the person of his son. He gave us eternal life. Bible says it's a gift, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. That's what he gave. You'll be in heaven one day because of what God gave. Can you do better than that? I don't think so. He gave us salvation from sin. Salvation from sin, the Bible describes as a gift, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God gave us a gift when he gave us the salvation from our sins. And James says in James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. James says if you lack wisdom, just ask God. Why? He is the king with the open hands. He doesn't keep it for himself. He gives it freely, liberally to all. There's no respect of persons with God. And so everyone can ask. And God has an unbelievable resource of wisdom that he just gives. He said, just ask. Then let us be reminded of a few particular things that Christ gave. John 10:11 says, Christ gives his life for the sheep. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8:9. You all do not go away on me. I see the finish line. I'm right there. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 9. How does it read?
For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Listen. Come on.
That though he was rich. Yet for your sake. He became poor. That ye through his power might be rich.
So essentially, Christ gave up the riches and the glory of heaven so that you and I might obtain those same riches. That's what Christ did. Wow. I'm going to leave you with this. Open your Bibles to Acts 17, verse number 25. Because Paul placed a pretty good summary on God's giving when he was speaking with those Athenians on Mars Hill. In Acts chapter 17 and verse number 25, how does that read?
Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life.
Ho. He giveth to all life. That is the word Zoe. It literally means he gives to you time, or your life time. Literally or figuratively, he gives you life. He gives you time. He gives you a lifetime, if you will. Read.
And breath.
No way. It means respiration. Wind. Breath. He gives you the ability to live. He gives you the air. Gives you the breath in your body. So not only did he give you time in your life and existence, but he gives you the ability to be sustained through the breeze or the wind or the air that you breathe. And then he does what?
All,
every, the whole, all manner of, whatsoever. He gives you all the things, the resources, the materials, the goods. So he gives you the life. He gives you the time or the lifetime. He gives you the air and the breath to breathe. And then he gives you all the materials. Where would you and I be without God's resources? What would you claim for your own? I'm sorry, you went to work and you did what? Come on, beat on your chest. I did what? You see, unless man fall down before God and give him his due, he'll never be pleasing to God. God wants us to surrender, doesn't he? He wants us to surrender. We still want to kind of stand up tall, and we still kind of want to beat on the chest just a little bit and talk about what I did and what I own. And God has taken it all away. Listen, that's what the word of God does. So that you recognize you don't have nothing when you come to God. Nothing. And until man comes to that realization, he can never please God, because he still wants to say he got something. He's holding on to something. I'm a little something. That's why we look at other folks and say, you know, I'm not as bad as he is. In front of a living God, who no sin or darkness or anything can approach his spotless character. And you going to hold on to what? That you're not so bad? To whom? What shall we boast of before God? What do we owe before God? What is it that you have that he hasn't given to you? Indirectly or directly? Your life, your time. If God removes himself from that equation, we're undone. But I'm talking about giving. You see what God wants man to do. He wants man to surrender. See, that will. That wheel's a hard thing to break. See, after this sermon right here, just this, not because I preached it. It doesn't matter who preached, truth is truth. I'm just talking about the content of the sermon. After this sermon, we should be different. From this point on, we should be different. I'm sorry. Say amen. We should be different. You don't have to have a 14th sermon. Brother did me, you know, probably about that 14th sermon. I start to get what you try. No, you can get it now. You can get it. Don't take 14. Who told you? You know, some folk come here. Well, I need to hear more. What do you need to hear more? Jesus died for you. He loved you. He gave himself for you. Sacrificed himself on the cross because you are a sinner and he wants to save you and you need to respond to it. And this is how you do it. What more do you need to hear? Essentially, we're going to tell you the same message over and over and over again. You know what? That's preaching. How do you keep telling folks the same thing over and over and over again? We got to package it up in nice little wrappings and things of that nature so they can receive it. But let me tell you something. It's the same message. Jesus, God, loved the world, sent his son. His son was willing to come. He died for humanity to do what we could not do for ourselves. Why? He wants us in heaven. So we need to recognize our sinful nature before him and that we have succumbed to sin, given in to sin. And as a result of that, God says, this is how I'm going to save you, not according to your wisdom, but my wisdom, because not your will, my will be done. You submit to it, live for me, sacrifice for me as I sacrifice for you. You won't even come close in comparison, but I'll give you heaven, something you have never deserved. But I'll give it to you. It's a gift, so you can never stand before me in judgment and in my face and say, yeah, you owe me because of what? No, I don't owe you anything because you didn't bring nothing to the table. I'm looking at a whole lot of different people in here today. So the offering definitely is going up this morning. Listen, as we give today, and I realize, let me appeal to your hearts. This is not necessarily about Newport News, if you will. It's about people just getting better and coming to understand their responsibility before God. And if you examine yourself and you can do better, do better. But just do it for the right reason. If you can't do any better, then just recognize that if you're doing what you can and you're doing all you can, you're doing that. Make sure you're doing that for the right reasons. Just understand that. Come from the right place out of your heart and recognize God, Christ, and what they've given. And then what you can do in light of his calls based on what he allows you to do with what he has given you. Be a good steward in the management of those things that God has given you. When we give today, because see, we can say this today, and sometimes, you know, the offering is coming up. You know, we might do a little better today, and then right back next week, back to where we were. Listen, you just examine yourself and get better, and that's what we all should be striving to do. So when we give, let us remember God owns everything, that we are stewards of those things that God has given, and that God is our perfect example of giving. We take our cues from him. I don't care what you give. That's not up to me. That's between you and your God. Let me throw a word out to our young people. You working? You working? Yeah, I know you're 18. I know you're 20. But if you're working, this is not something your parent can carry for you. This is your responsibility. What God gave your parents, he gave to you. And you ought to be willing to do that as well. If you come back tonight, we will talk about the nature of giving and the reason for giving. And we'll make sure we connect it with the things that we said this morning. If you're not in Christ this morning, God has already given to you. Some folks have the nerve to actually say, well, what has God done for me? Well, I don't even have time. Play the sermon back. Then that'll tell you what God has given to you. But in short, what God has given to you is his son. He's given his son to you. He didn't withhold heaven's best for you. And his son gave his blood for you. He gave you the gift of salvation. You can be saved from your sins today if you will just respond to him. Not as you will, but as he will. How do you do that? Through belief in his son. Some folks didn't believe in Jesus. Do you believe in him? Do you believe him to be God? Some religions don't teach that Jesus is God. But you got to believe that he is. That he is God. He wasn't just a good man, but he was God from heaven. Second person of the Godhead. And he came and gave his life for you. You believe that, then you repent of your sins. Once again, don't look at someone else. That's the problem in religion today. We're too busy doing this. Don't look at somebody else. This is not about how somebody's worse than you as you perceive it. This is about you. You've sinned before the God of heaven. That's what you need to worry about. That's what you need to take care of. So you repent of your sins and then be willing to confess him. No one can do that for you, my friends. You got to confess him with the mouth unto salvation. Then you submit to baptism. Not because I told you, but because the Bible tells you that you got to be buried with Christ, Romans 6:3-4, in the likeness of his death. So that you can die too to the love and practice of sin. When you come out of that water, he saves you. We won't vote on you. Church don't vote on you. Once again, let's put stuff in folk hand. I might not want you here. Fool around and say, all who are in favor. Well, thankfully, we don't get a vote, as it were. That's not biblical. God adds you to his church, Acts 2:47. All those who obey his gospel, God adds you. And when God adds something, my friends, it belongs to him. So he's taken a lot of us out of it. This is about you. Do you want to obey that gospel? Do you want to sacrifice anything for him? Because he certainly sacrificed a lot for you. Then here's your opportunity. As we stand and sing this song, this is an invitation inviting you to come. So don't stay in your seat. Don't stay in sin. Come on this morning. Meet me up here and give your life to God as we stand and as we sing the invitation song. Let us stand.
Why do you?